Let me change programs real quickly. And we'll put that up. And I got too many remotes up here. Okay. Whoops. What? Yeah. It's a guy thing. My wife said a man can't operate without a remote in his hand. I don't know if that's true or not. Anyway, we're going to talk about in the beginning. I want you to turn to the first verse in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. Genesis 1:1. If you can't find Genesis 1:1, you're in big trouble. Now, got a couple little humorous things to say about Adam and Eve. Conversation between Adam and Eve must have been difficult at times because they had nobody to talk about. Eve was the first person to eat herself out of house and home. Adam and Eve couldn't complain about how much better things were in the good old days. Even Adam and Eve had problems. One day Adam got really angry. He said, "You've done it again, Eve. You put my shirt in the salad again." You got to think about that one. Question. At what season did Eve eat the fruit? Answer. Early in the fall. Question. What was Eve's telephone number in Eden? Answer. It was Adam 812. They're getting worse, brother. Question. What did Adam and Eve do when they were expelled from the garden? Answer. They raised Cain. Enough of that. All right, Genesis 1:1. It says in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. By the way, if your Bible says heavens, you probably have the wrong Bible. But it says heaven. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, that's a whole lot different than what the evolutionists teach. The evolutionists' creed is this. Nobody times nothing equals everything. Think about that. Nobody was there. There's no God. There's no anybody. Times nothing. Nothing was in the universe. Equals the whole universe. By the way, I had a little, there. You see that little dot? Now that's larger than the dot at the end of the sentence in Genesis 1:1. But the dot in, at the end of the sentence in Genesis 1:1 is what the evolutionist believes the entire universe came from at the Big Bang. The Big Bang theory says that all matter was compressed into a little tiny dot smaller than the dot at the end of Genesis 1:1. And then it exploded and produced everything in the universe. Billions of planets, billions of stars, everything that you can see, hear, smell, touch, and whatever, in any dimension. And so that's what they really believe. Now you tell me whether it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe Genesis 1:1. If you believe that, by the way, I've got some great property down in the Okefenokee Swamp for sale for you. But you would be surprised at how many people believe in the Big Bang theory. It makes no sense. It is unscientific. Nothing cannot come from nothing. Everything, by the way, every scientist believes that every effect has a cause. The universe is the effect. It had to have a cause. And since there was nothing there, they say, there was no cause, so it's unscientific from day one. Now, our text in Genesis 1:1 teaches something entirely different. That Big Bang theory is nothing but somebody's figment of their imagination. The Bible's creed is this, time in the beginning, plus energy God created, plus space, the heaven, plus matter, the earth, equals the universe. That makes a whole lot more sense. And it solves that question that scientists have been trying to figure out for centuries, which is called the time-space-matter-energy continuum. And it's right there. All they had to do was open their Bible, read the first sentence. It's all taken care of. In one sentence, God summarizes this whole concept of the time, energy, space, matter continuum. I think it's wonderful. And by the way, what I've done in my Bible is over the word beginning, I put the word time. Over the word created, I put energy. Over the word heaven, I put space. And over the word earth, I put matter. And that way, when I'm dealing with an evolutionist, I can just turn right there, and I don't have to rely on my memory. It's right written in my Bible. And I can remember that with no problem because it's there, and I can read it. Now, our bias, and everybody has a bias, by the way, our bias is the Bible. If we're believers, we just believe the Bible. Amen? We believe everything it says. We believe the cover. We believe everything else. The cover says the Holy Bible. I believe that. And if you've got your name written on it, you believe that, right? So, the bottom line is, my bias is the Scripture. Their bias is science falsely so called. That's what the Bible talks about. Science falsely so called, because it is not scientific. Belief in an assumption is not science. Every evolutionist starts out with a bias. His bias is that evolution took place. I'm going to kind of demonstrate that for you. True science investigates all the evidence. If you're going to be a scientist, you need to weigh all the evidence before you arrive at a conclusion. That's what science does. This is not true science. They refuse to examine all the evidence. They refuse to examine the Bible and all the evidence that it presents. True science takes all of the available evidence, puts it together, develops a workable theory, or comes to an inevitable conclusion based on that evidence. But these scientists, some of them do look like that, by the way, here's one scientist who was more honest than most. He said, quote, in Scientific American magazine, and I have the magazine in my file, the only alternative to organic evolution is special creation, and that is unthinkable. In other words, throw the Bible out. Don't listen to anything that it has to say. Don't weigh that in with all the other evidence concerning creation. That's pretty stupid, and that's not scientific. I'm sorry, but these scientists are biased to an extraordinary degree where they just shut their eyes to anything that God has to say. By the way, if you want to know what evolution is really all about, it is an anti-God, anti-Christ, anti-Bible theory so that man doesn't have to answer to God. That's what it's about. So evolution certainly has no room in the Christian's vocabulary, and we're here to demonstrate that this week. We're going to answer your questions on Wednesday. I'll take any written questions that you write out tonight, tomorrow, Tuesday, and Wednesday, and I'll try to answer them from a biblical standpoint. But it'd be helpful to me if I had them before Wednesday night, obviously, to think through those and to sort through what the Bible has to say about it. Now, both evolution and creation are belief systems. They're not science. We believe we were not there when God created everything. Right? So we have to take somebody's word for it. Well, I'd rather take God's word for it. And God said so. He said in the beginning, He created the heaven and the earth. I believe that. Now, evolution, on the other hand, has a different belief system. So both of these systems are religion. They're not science. I believe in the science, if you please, of the Bible. They believe in a science which has no basis in reality. Both of them are belief systems. When a so-called scientist tells you that he's an evolutionist, you need to tell him, well, that's your religion, I have my own. And of course, we really don't have a religion, we have Christ. And that's a big difference. Now, having said that, I want to give you four commonly believed facts about the scientist in the white coat. Number one, he is unbiased. This is what most people believe. Number two, that he's very objective. Number three, that he's infallible. When he makes a statement, you know it's true. Number four, he wears a white coat. Now let me tell you the truth. An example of a real scientist. Four truths about scientists. One, he is biased. Number two, he is not objective. Number three, he's human, so therefore he's fallible. And number four, he seldom wears a white coat. Now, that's the facts about all scientists. They're just human beings. They make mistakes like you and I make mistakes. Now, they may go to great lengths to prove their theories, but when push comes to shove, they're only theories based upon some faulty evidence. And I'm going to try to give you biblical evidence for what we believe. All right, let's talk about foundations here. Foundations are very important. Foundational beliefs determine basic morality. If you don't have the right foundation, then you won't have basic morality in your life. There is no right and wrong in evolution. Everything is chance. It's the survival of the fittest. By the way, there are some very important people in Washington, D.C. right now who believe in evolution. And therefore, they establish laws which have no basis in morality. They don't have any morality. There is no right and no wrong. It's situation ethics. It depends on the circumstances, whether it's right or wrong. By the way, if evolution is true, it's no big deal if I put a bullet in your head. It's not wrong. It's just the survival of the fittest. And since I've got the biggest gun, I win. That's just the way it works. You need to think about this. Foundational beliefs are the determining factor for your morality. The reason why the average liberal evolutionist promotes homosexuality is because it can't be wrong. It's just a choice. In fact, now they're telling us that homosexuals are born. No, homosexuals are not born, they're made. And oftentimes they're recruited as children. That's how they come to this anti-God, anti-morality sexuality. They have been either recruited into it or they've been convinced by evolution that it's okay because there are no absolute rights and wrongs. Now, somebody might ask, why in the world are we taking church services to teach on this subject? The answer is this. What you believe about where you came from and where you're going determine your lifestyle, determine your moral concept, and determine almost everything, every choice you make in life. It even includes your relationship with others, your core convictions about who you are, and if there really is a God, if there really is a heaven, and if there really is a hell. If you don't get the foundation right, then the building crumbles. We need foundational beliefs. So, number one, evolution is degrading to humanity. As that song, that chorus we just sang, it's such a disgrace to the monkey and disgrace to the human race too. Let me tell you what evolutionists really believe out of their own mouth. By the way, that's at the verse in that song that we were talking about. I believe that if monkeys could think like humans, they'd be ashamed to be associated with some of us who are evolutionists. But in any event, here's what Ingrid, her name is Ingrid Newkirk. She is PETA's foundation, founder. Do you know what PETA is? Anybody know what PETA is? Yes. What is it? Yeah, it is called, PETA is the ethical treatment of animals. People for the ethical treatment of animals. Here's what she says. There's no rational basis for saying that a human being has special rights. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. That's evolution taken to the ridiculous extreme. But that's what all evolutionists believe. We are related to the lower forms of animal life. And if you believe that, then you could join Hitler's Gestapo and walk up to somebody point a gun in their head and shoot them, walk away feeling like it's no different than you just roach. Because you're related to a roach. Frankly, I'm not only not akin to the monkey, I'm not akin to a roach either. Amen. And now, she told a Washington Post reporter that the atrocities of Nazi Germany pale by comparison to the killing of animals for food. She said it was okay to kill animals. She said, we say it's okay to kill animals, but not to kill Jews. She says, there's no difference. In fact, here's what she says. 6 million Jews died in concentration camps, but 6 billion broiler chickens will die this year in slaughterhouses. Oh, I feel so bad for those chickens. What Kentucky Fried Chicken would go out of business? Listen, you cannot equate the death of a chicken with the death of a human being. And by the way, if you're anti-Semitic, you are probably not saved. Or if you are saved and you're anti-Semitic, you ought to get your heart right. They are God's special chosen people. You better have the right attitude. By the way, our country is in right now in this coming election because I believe we're either going to get grace and mercy one more time, perhaps, or we're going to get God's judgment, and everything hinges on how we treat the nation of Israel. And right now, we're not treating them very well. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying that the end of our democracy and the end of our republic right now is hinging in the balance of this election due to our present administration's treatment of the nation of Israel. He's thumbing his nose, and they are thumbing their nose at God's chosen people, and instead of protecting the nation of Israel, they are supplying arms, weapons, and tons of money to Israel's enemies. Your tax dollars at work, going to the Palestinians, going to Hamas, going to Hezbollah, going to all the other terrorist organizations over there that want to see Israel wiped off the map. Evolution is degrading to humanity. Evolution is hostile to reason. The concept of spontaneous generation is ludicrous. Now, they talk about missing links. Let's talk about that for a moment. The first missing link is this. Spontaneous generation. Here's what spontaneous generation means. It means that life evolved from a rock. The next time you are talking to any evolutionist, say, I didn't know that you were related to a rock. And they'll say, what, are you crazy? No, that's exactly what they believe. I mean exactly what they believe. I'm not embellishing anything. You argue with them and take them back. And they have to admit that they believe they came from a rock. The first missing link is this. Non-living, evolving to living matter. They believe that it's somewhere in the far distant past. And by the way, the millions and billions of years that the evolutionists talk about, they are critical to their whole theory. Because they believe that if you give it enough time, anything is possible. Well, that's not true. And we're going to prove that in just a moment. In fact, we'll prove it right now. Here's a pet rock. You remember them? Do you remember the pet rocks back in the 70s? I think we actually went and bought these things. I hope none of them in this room. I'm about to make fun of you. You take a pet rock, you put that pet rock on your windowsill, and you leave it there for a billion years, and I guarantee you, it'll still be a pet rock. Nothing else. It's not going to suddenly spring an arm or an eyeball or a leg or some other appendage just by sitting on your shelf. But that's what evolutionists believe. Evolutionists believe that rocks become some living organism. By the way, they used to say a single cell was very simple in its organization and the organism itself was a very simple thing. Now that we have electron microscopes, they find out that a single cell is a pretty complicated thing. By the way, the next step in evolution, which is totally ridiculous as well as this first step, this first missing link, the next missing link is a single cell to a double-celled creature. There is no such thing as a two-celled organism. It goes from one cell to multi-cells. And so that's the next step. Let's look at some of these. By the way, before we do that, let's look at this quote. George Wald, who, by the way, let me see what his... He was a Nobel laureate professor at Harvard University. And he acknowledged the very ridiculous concept of spontaneous generation where non-living matter becomes living matter. Here's what he said. Oh, I'm sorry. He said, one has only to contemplate the magnitude of the task to concede that the spontaneous generation of a living organism is impossible. Then he goes on to say, yet here we are, as a result, I believe, of spontaneous generation. Hello? Is there anyone home upstairs? He further says this. He says, time, in fact, is the hero of the plot. Given so much time, 2 billion plus years, the impossible becomes possible, and the probable virtually certain. Time itself performs the miracle. Well, it certainly would be a miracle. I used to be an evolutionist before I got saved. And I remember, I mean, I was a first-class biology student. Every spare moment I had in high school, I was in a biology lab. I just loved biology. And I swallowed all the garbage that they had in their textbooks. And I used to collect snakes. I just liked snakes. And I had these aquariums with snakes in them in my garage. My parents wouldn't let them in the house. And so one day I was down at the creek, and I saw this thing swimming, and I'd never seen one before. And it looked like a hare. And there were cows and horses in the pasture. And I had read all the evolution books, and I thought, I know what happened. A hare dropped into the water, and it became alive. And I caught that thing. And I put it in a jar, and it was in there wiggling around. And I brought it home, and I showed my parents. I said, look, I've got a living fossil here. And then I looked in the encyclopedia and found out that, no, there is such a thing as this creature that is like a snake, but it looks like a hair off of an animal. And it had a very complex organization, nothing like the complex organization of a hare, of a cow, or a pig, or some other creature. But see, I had already swallowed the bait of evolution. And so I assumed that I had a living example of evolution in that bottle. Now let's talk about the missing links that are still missing. One, we already talked about the non-living to the living. That's missing link number one. Rocks don't turn into organisms. Number two, one-celled to multi-celled organisms. There is no such thing as a two-celled organism. It's one cell and then multi-cells. So somewhere there's a link missing there. Number three, invertebrates to vertebrates. That is, those with no backbone like jellyfish and those with a backbone like a fish. And you can't find any intermediate of any of these species. They're still missing. How come, if we've got billions of fossils buried in the strata of Earth, how come we find no transitional creatures? You know, half cow, half horse. I've never seen one of those. And you won't see one either. By the way, if you have a dog, it's never going to have kittens. It just doesn't work that way, folks. God said, after their kind. We'll talk about Noah's Ark, by the way. How many people here know how many animals Noah took on the Ark? You do? How many? What? Oh, two of every kind. She's smart. That's what he did. Although he did take seven of some kind. Okay? Now, you say, well, people often ask me, how many animals were on the ark? And you say, you couldn't get all those animals on the ark. Ask them how big the ark is. They don't have a clue. So if you don't know how big the ark is, and you don't know how many kinds of creatures there are, you have no idea whether you could fit them all in the ark or not. And we're going to talk about that this week, by the way. I'm going to try to tell you how many animals were on the ark. How many kinds of animals. By the way, when you go to a restaurant, I would suggest that you order fish instead of a jellyfish. There's a lot of difference between the two creatures. One has a backbone. You can eat that one. You try to eat a jellyfish, it won't be too tasteful. And it has no backbone. Reptiles to birds. Now, National Geographic magazine a couple of years back, I think it was 1999, 2000, somewhere in there, on their cover, they showed a bird that was in the process of becoming a reptile. They said, wow, we finally found the missing link, and raptors, which now are birds, are derived from velociraptors and other dinosaurs from the ancient past. They had this fossil, and it looked like this creature had feathers, and yet it was obviously a reptile and so forth. Later, now they did a whole long article on this, and I have a copy of it, a whole long article on this creature that was a transitional creature between a reptile and a bird. By the way, they're still selling this concept. A few months later, they published a retraction. It was no lengthy article. It was just a little tiny box on one page somewhere toward the back of the magazine apologizing because they found out that the fossil was a fake. They got it out of China, and some smart Chinese guy put two different fossils together and sold it for millions of dollars to scientists, and he got rich, and they got embarrassed. There's no such thing as a transitional creature. By the way, they talk about the Archaeopteryx. The Archaeopteryx is a bird. It is not a half reptile and half bird. It's just a bird. It doesn't even look like a reptile, but they claim that this bird that apparently learned to fly. By the way, did you ever try that? I mean, if some kind of a creature like a lizard can learn to fly, then I ought to be able to do that because I'm smarter than he is. But I, one time when I was a kid, I used to love Superman. I used to come home every day and listen to Superman on the radio. And, I've gone through that before on you. I won't do it again tonight. But the bottom line is, I got myself a Superman outfit. I was 7 years old. I put that cape on, I put that big S on my chest, and I jumped out of the second story window. Gravity took over. And I did not go up. I went down. And I injured myself pretty severely in the process. But I, as smart as I was, I didn't learn to fly. I doubt very much if that stupid lizard ever learned to fly. And they finally admitted that the Archaeopteryx is not a transitional creature either. So reptiles and birds are not related, no matter what some goofy evolutionist tells you. Primates to man. I'm no kin to the monkey. And the monkey's no kin to me. Somebody said, well, I read an article in the newspaper that said the DNA of a chimpanzee and a human being is 99% the same. Well, I just got the Acts and Facts magazine from ICR, what do they call that? The Creation Institute of Creation Research. And they've been doing research on this DNA comparison, and they found out that even if it was, and it is not, by the way, 99% the same, but even if it was, that 1% is a huge difference. I mean, I can't get into the science of it, but the science of DNA is so complex, and there is such a huge difference in just 1% between any creature or among the creatures that it just be impossible to prove that they are related. By the way, they used to do other things called blood precipitation tests. Blood precipitation tests arrived at this conclusion, that the closest relatives in the world of mammals is a bat and a whale. Really? I didn't notice any similarities in them. I never saw a bat swim or a whale fly, as a matter of fact. So I guess maybe I'm just stupid, but I've never seen that. Missing links are still missing. Where are all the transitional forms of animals where one species becomes another species? National Geographic magazine constantly promotes evolution, just like your children's textbooks if they're in the public school system. Believe me, they promote evolution from the very youngest kids. Did you ever wonder how it is that kids 4 years of age who have just learned to really express themselves in sentences can pronounce Brontosaurus? Talk about Tyrannosaurus Rex? Because they've been brainwashed. That's why. And because parents go out and buy all these little dinosaurs for them. By the way, the word dinosaur is very interesting. There is no such word in the Bible. You say, why can't I find dinosaurs in the Bible if they actually existed? And I believe dinosaurs were taken on the ark with Noah. They were all created on day 6, along with man and all the animals. You say, well, how come the word dinosaur doesn't appear there? Because it wasn't until 1841 that the word dinosaur was invented by a bunch of scientists who were promoting evolution. So, the King James Bible was translated in 1611, long before 1841, and so instead of dinosaur, you will read words like behemoth, you will read words like dragon. Most of the cultures of the world have legends about dragons, which really were dinosaurs that coexisted with man. So as I put up on that opening slide, it's possible that Fred and Wilma and their friends had a dinosaur for a pet. Very possible. By the way, I know some people who still have dinosaurs for pets. Lord willing, this week, I'm going to bring a dinosaur here, a live dinosaur here on this platform. I'm going to do my best to get one. You say, where do you go shopping for one? None of your business. You'll see it when it happens. Now, this may seem very simplistic, what I'm presenting here, but science has yet to prove any of these missing links. Not one proof anywhere in existence. Every once in a while, they'll come up with something, they'll say, missing link has been found. They push that all over TV, all over the newspapers, the magazines. National Geographic promotes it. I call it National Pornographic. But anyway, they will all promote it. And then later, you'll see in some tiny print somewhere that they have to retract that because it was not true. Evolution, by the way, we're still on this idea of foundational beliefs. Evolution is against Scripture. By the way, that ought to be enough for any Christian. Evolution is totally against Scripture. The term Christian evolutionist is what is called a theistic evolutionist. Theistic meaning God. Evolutionist, we know what that means. And that's an oxymoron. It'd be similar to saying an unbelieving believer or a Christian prostitute. That's an oxymoron. The two don't go together. It's like Christian rock music. There's no such animal. One is mutually exclusive of the other. If Scripture is true, and it is, then evolution is false, and it is. Either God created as the Bible says in Genesis 1:1, or the Big Bang or some other event in the distant past is responsible for everything in the universe. Now, you pick which one you want to believe, that everything came from that little dot, or that God spoke the universe into existence. The similarities in vertebrates argue strongly not for evolutionary relationships, but rather for a common designer. You know, if God decided to create the creatures, He had a general pattern in mind. Legs, arms, eyeballs, all those things that creatures have the same kind of senses that we have. They may not be able to speak. You say, what about parrots? They don't speak, they mimic. They don't come up with these things on their own, and they have to be taught those things, and then they can make sounds that sound like what we say. No animal speaks. No animal, by the way, is creative in the sense of artistic creation. No animal writes poetry. No animal writes books. No animal thinks like a man and is logical in their thinking. It's just craziness. Now, let me give you another quote here. Jonathan Wells, a PhD of the Discovery Institute in Seattle, a senior fellow with the Institute's Center for Science and Culture, and a former atheistic evolutionist. By the way, there's no such thing as a theistic evolutionist. No such thing as a non-believing believer. And that's what you would have to be. He said this, the case for Darwinian evolution is bankrupt. He's now saved, by the way. The evidence for Darwinism is not only grossly inadequate, it is systematically distorted. He said this, I'm convinced that sometime in the not too distant future, I don't know, maybe 20 or 30 years from now, people will look back in amazement and say, how could anyone have believed this? Darwinism is merely materialistic philosophy masquerading as science, and people are finally recognizing it for what it is. Many, many scientists, at least 10,000 scientists, have signed a document stating that they do not believe in evolution and they believe in the Bible account of creation. Now, you say, what's the difference? How can I believe that group of scientists as opposed to the evolutionary scientists? One examined all the evidence instead of shoving the Bible aside. That's the one I choose to believe. Let's talk about Scripture and true science being compatible with one another. Real science will always support the Scripture, where it's not real science. Here's the definition of science. A systematic body of knowledge, the study of the physical world. That came from the Encarta World English Dictionary. The scientific method is a quest for knowledge and study of facts based on accumulating all the available information on a given subject. That's what real science is. Any real study of the physical world would of necessity include a study of the Scriptures. We have them right here. It's not hard to get a copy. You can go down Walmart and buy one. It will include a study of the Scriptures which purport to be an accurate, historical, social, geographical, and even scientific record of events on planet Earth. Any, quote, scientist, unquote, who discounts the Bible as a possible source of information bearing on his study of our universe is studying without examining all of the available evidence. You want to be a real scientist? Okay, take my Bible, and when you get done reading it and studying it, come back to me and tell me if you have any different conclusions than you had when you started. Then I might accept the fact that you're a real scientist. Science and Scripture are compatible when it's true science. The inclusion of Scripture, when the Scriptures and the quest for knowledge are combined, new information becomes available to the scientist. He can look in the Bible, and by the way, let me just mention this. A preacher mentioned it, I think yesterday or today. I think it was yesterday. He said, you know, there are some people who say that there are two different accounts of creation. One in Genesis 1, one in Genesis 2. That's not true. You have the first general statements in Genesis 1. Then you have the details of creation given in Genesis 2. Anybody who reads the Bible without a preconceived idea will see that immediately. Both the information and energy for the creative process is found in the Bible. Remember Genesis 1:1? In the beginning, God created energy, the heaven, space, and the earth, matter. Not too hard to decipher that verse. All you have to do is look at it and take it for what it says. If you can read English, you can understand the time, space, energy, matter continuum. The biblical account of creation demands only thousands, not millions of years. You say, well, what about the dating methods? What about radiocarbon 14? What about some of these other dating methods that scientists use? Let me just preface my remarks about that by saying this. They all approach the whole subject with the preconception of evolution. Are you with me so far? They approach anything that they find believing what they consider the facts of evolutionary development. Maybe I can explain it this way. If you were to go back and find the Garden of Eden, and you cut down a tree, you would find rings in there. I'm saying if you cut that tree down the day after it was created, it would have rings. It would have the appearance of being old. It was not old. Everything in the universe was created with the appearance of age. If you dug up Adam's bones tomorrow and you looked at it, you would automatically assume that Adam was born as an infant, that he became a toddler, that he went to preschool and, you know, so forth and became a man. You would be totally wrong. He was created as an adult with a vocabulary, with a language, with intelligence far beyond those of any of us. By the way, I mentioned this morning, I think Adam was probably about 10 feet tall. I believe his physical characteristics were far beyond anything that we would realize today. I believe his mental capacity was light years beyond ours. If you want to do an interesting study sometime, do a study on the Great Pyramid of Egypt. It's an interesting study. There are all kinds of evidences that they had greater technology then than we have now. I have pictures in my possession of batteries that were found way back in Egypt. Batteries. There's one picture on the side of one of the structures, and I might be able to put it up on the screen here this week. But it has a picture of two Egyptians with something in their hand, and with wires leading from it, as if they had electricity back then. There's all kind of interesting things. A computer, an analog computer, was discovered in the ocean. That evolution is said was millions of years old. Well, it's interesting that they must have had a computer way back then. Man is not getting smarter and smarter. You say, well, we have computers now. Yeah, and you know what we've done? We've fed as much information into that computer as we possibly can. The computer didn't develop that information. Somebody had to put it in there. And so we have the collective minds of all these people who put all this information in so that we can instantaneously access it. I believe ancient man was much smarter than present day man. Listen, I don't know about you, but when those two rhinoceroses walked before Adam, he had the intelligence to say, I don't think one of those is my mate. Because he was still alone, if you remember, when he named all the animals. I don't think when the giraffes paraded by, he said, maybe. I don't think so. And so God saw that man was alone, and he created a mate for man, a help meet for him, someone who was compatible with him. Very interesting study. I don't think I could have named all of the animals, even with all the information I have available. I mean, with encyclopedias, with computers, everything else. Even now, today, if none of the animals had a name, I don't think I'd be able to come up with good names for them, or flowers, or plants, or whatever you want to name. But Adam was able to do that right after his creation. Now, the dating methods that evolutionists use are so far removed from reality. Let me give you an example. We believe in the Scripture. Consequently, our dating is altogether different from the dating because we have a bias that includes the Word of God. Our dating of anything that we dig up would be different than their dating. Here's an example. They found a living penguin. They used carbon-14 to date his age. 4,000 years old. That's an old penguin. Seals, living seals, 6,000 years old. You name it, regardless of what they use their dating methods on, they come up with goofy dates. And it's when they find a fossil and they send it to a number of different labs to date it, they all come up with wide varied dates using the same method of carbon-14 dating, argon dating, you name it. Something wrong with the system. You know what's wrong? It's not wrong with the system, it's wrong with man. Man is depraved. Man wants to not be accountable to a God who was the creator. And so he avoids that by pretending this fairy tale for humans called evolution. That it actually existed when it never has. Rocks were sent to different labs. They're assigned different dates. The creation, like a wind-up clock. See, radio, I don't want to get into the details of the technical things of this, but radiocarbon dating and all the other dating methods assume that the decay rate of the radioactivity in the artifacts which they are attempting to date has always been the same. Well, when creation was first given by God, it was in an adult state. It was wound up. It's been winding down ever since. So, unless you know the date of the original creation, there's no way you can come up with an actual date of whatever fossil you find. Are you with me on that? You understand what I'm saying? You have to know when that thing was first arrived on planet Earth, if you please. Let me give you another example. How many remember the rock that came from Mars that they said proved that there was life on Mars? It had a little worm design in the rock. You remember that? Anybody remember that? Okay, several of you do. They later found out that rock was found down in the Antarctic. It had been hanging around for about 50 years. Suddenly, NASA was running out of funds for outer space exploration. They dug out this rock. They said, look, this looks like a petrified worm. And it came from Mars. It was a meteorite. It came from somewhere out there. But they couldn't tell whether it was from Mars or where it was from. They said it's from Mars. We need money so we can go to Mars and explore Mars. By the way, I'm sick and tired of them using my money to send vehicles into outer space to try to prove evolution. And that's the only reason for sending vehicles into outer space. By the way, I'm going to go there and it's not going to cost me a dime. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And what we need to learn is that man is constantly holding God back and saying, hey, we don't want anything to do with him because that means I have to give an account to him one day. They don't want to give an account to him. Man has an innate knowledge that he is lost. He has an innate knowledge that there is a creator. If you read Romans chapter 1, you'll find that out. But if you continue to harden your mind and harden your heart against the truth of the Word of God, the Bible says God gave them up to a reprobate mind. You won't be able to receive the truth. You wouldn't know the truth if it jumped off the Bible's page into your mind. If creation is correct, then trees would have the appearance of age with rings in their cross sections, whether they're from this year or from the Garden of Eden. It would not matter. Rocks and all matter would have a high rate of radiation, which rapidly began decaying. The presumption of evolutionists is that all things continue as they were from the beginning. In fact, that's exactly what 1 Peter says. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, get this now, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. That is not true. Things do not continue as they were from the beginning of creation, because man fell and everything has been decaying ever since. The whole creation groans in pain and travail, and even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, the Bible says. This creation is not the way God intended it. This creation is man's fault. Every part of the universe has been affected by man's fall. So everything is contaminated. Everything is decaying. One of the laws of thermodynamics, which scientists use every day but refuse to apply to the biblical concept of creation, is that everything is winding down, everything is rotting, everything is decaying, everything is dying. But when it comes to evolution, they throw that aside. By the way, there's another law of thermodynamics that says, it's called the conservation of energy. It means that nothing is being created now. That matter never disappears, it just changes form. For example, you burn a log in your fireplace. It doesn't look like a log anymore, it turns into ashes. But the matter is still there. Those are scientific principles that the scientist refuses to apply when he deals with the subject of creation. You add to the creation account the fact of Noah's flood, and you can explain not only the appearance of age of the earth, but also the extinction of many animals, including the dinosaurs, and also the formation of fossil fuels. Do you know that they can make coal in a laboratory in a matter of hours, not millions of years? If they take some vegetation or if they take some animal remains and compress it under great heat, they can manufacture coal, they can manufacture oil in just a matter of hours. It doesn't take millions and millions of years. And what they tell us, the evolutionists tell us this, that, you know, the fact that there are coal deposits and oil deposits down there was as a result of some catastrophe that took place on Earth that they cannot name, and they refuse to call it the flood of Noah's day, and that that's what caused the great oil beds and the great coal beds. Well, you know what the other answer is? Noah's flood. That's what compressed it all. By the way, if you've ever seen the effects of a flood, you know exactly what water can do. In order to form a fossil, here's what has to happen. Fossils do not ordinarily form out here in the woods. An animal dies, what happens to it? Does it become fossilized? No. You know, it deteriorates, and then worms and maggots and other animals and carnivores and so forth eat it up, and pretty soon there's no evidence that it ever existed. Well, what has to happen? Either animals have to fall into tar pits, they have to be buried rapidly. Did you know that up in Siberia there are over 500 million, did you get that number? 500 million mammoths frozen in ice with the contents in their stomach fresh. It had to be instantaneous almost, no more than 5 hours. They were frozen in a stand-up position. They didn't even have time to fall over. You say, well, why did the woolly mammoths have so much hair if they weren't designed for a cold temperature area? By the way, if I remember correct, the orangutans over there in Borneo have a lot of hair. Did you know the hair can insulate from heat as well as warm the animal? That's why, by the way, did you know that a lot of people who live in very tropical zones wear a lot of clothes instead of a little clothes? Did you ever see the Arabs? Wearing all these robes and all kind of headpieces and everything else, and they live where temperatures rise to 130 degrees in the daytime. You see, they know something that some of these scientists refuse to admit. Now, the Great Barrier Reef that surrounds Australia, or the northern part of Australia, the Great Barrier Reef was almost all destroyed during the Second World War. And scientists studied it for 20 years. They calculated that the reef, this new reef after the Second World War, was 4,300 years old. Well, I don't think 1943 was 4,300 years ago. And that's when it was destroyed. Niagara Falls. This is an interesting statistic. Textbooks say that it's 9,900 years old. Now, what we know is that rocks break off of Niagara Falls at 4.7 feet per year. If Earth is millions or billions of years old, why hasn't the falls retreated all the way back to Lake Erie? Noah's flood immediately created the falls, which make it appear to be old when it is not old. It's only about 4,400 years old because that's when the flood occurred. Let's talk about ocean salt water. I love the ocean, but it's very salty. If you're stranded in the ocean, you don't want to drink it. No matter how thirsty you get, you don't want to drink that stuff because you'll go crazy and you will ultimately die as a result. But oceans gain salt at the rate of 3.6% per year. If the oceans are millions of years old, why can't you walk across the salt? How come it hasn't solidified? Doesn't make any sense. When they sent a man to the moon, supposedly, I don't even subscribe to that philosophy, but they say when they sent a man to the moon that they were afraid that it was going to sink in all the dust from all the meteorites that had been impacting the moon for thousands or millions of years. When they got there, there was only a couple of inches of dust. Wait a minute, shouldn't that have told them something? How come you didn't see headlines in the newspaper saying, oops, we were wrong? It's not millions and billions of years old. It can't be, or it would have just enclosed that lunar capsule. They don't admit that. What about stalactites? They say, oh, it takes millions of years to form these stalactites. Science dates them at 250 million years at 1,000 years per inch. Now, there is a 50-foot-long stalactite under the Lincoln Memorial. I don't think that it is all that old, 250 million years. Lincoln is pretty old, but he wasn't that old. A bat died in a cave, landed on a stalactite several years ago, and now that stalactite is several inches longer over the bat's body. I guess that's where we get the term, that old bat. I'm not sure. Wake up, Buzz, some of you folks. The Grand Canyon. Most of you know that scientists say that the Grand Canyon was created by what river is that? The what? Yes, the Colorado River. And they say that that's what caused the erosion, and all of those layers of a sediment are dating all of the millions of years that took place. Well, let me say something about it. Science dates it millions and millions of years old. And here's the question that you need to ask about this and anything else the scientist says. Was it a little bit of water over lots of time, or a lot of water like at Noah's flood over a little bit of time? Now, you can make up your mind. If you're an evolutionist, you'll say it was a little bit of water over lots and lots of time, millions of years. If you're a Bible believer, you'll say, hey, wait a minute. I've seen what water can do. And I know exactly what took place at Noah's flood. By the way, I gave all of our students in our school this little project to do, our science students. I said, go home, get yourself a bottle, or, you know, one of those canning jars. I said, get one of those, put some dirt, just take a handful of dirt and throw it in the bottom, a couple handfuls, and then put some water in it, and shake it up, and put it on the windowsill. And within a few minutes, you will see sediment layers immediately forming. I said, next week when you come to school, be careful, don't stir it up, but bring it in. And they all brought in these jars with all these layers. It didn't take millions of years to form the layers. It was just a matter of a few minutes to do so. Here's another one. Mount St. Helens. We're almost done. Mount St. Helens. Its eruption several years ago produced strata that scientists would have concluded took millions of years. You know how long it took? A couple of hours. If you go there today, you can see all of the strata that they would date as, you know, and they put all these long names about the periods, you know, the Carboniferous period, and they have all these names, just like they do with the dinosaurs. That's to make you think that they're smarter than the rest of us. Why don't they just call it a rhinoceros? I thought that was a big enough name. Not a pterodactyl or, you know, some. They invent all these other names for these creatures. That large dinosaur that you saw in the picture in the opening slides, they used to call that a brontosaurus. Suddenly, some scientists found... By the way, let me just put this in parenthesis here. When you go to the museum and you see all these bones of these animals put together, these dinosaurs and all the rest of it, look very closely and read the signs very closely. You'll find out that they don't really have a clue. They'll say, we think, it might be, it is possible. Those are the kind of terms they use. And then, if you look at the skeletons of the creatures, you'll find out that they constructed the whole skeleton of this dinosaur out of a tooth, out of a knee bone, out of a toe bone. I mean, if they're honest, they will highlight the bones that they actually found and that they constructed the rest of the creature. May I say this also? You cannot tell what the creature looked like, even if you had the whole skeleton. And there are some whole skeletons that they found. But you can't tell what it looked like. You don't know what color skin it had. You don't know what the texture of skin was. You don't know whether it had feathers. You don't know whether it had fur. You don't know any of those things because the soft parts of the tissue are gone forever. And so it's a big stage show. That's all it is, to indoctrinate boys and girls who come to the museums to look at these fascinating creatures which they've never seen. Some scientists say this. They believe that about 90% of the creatures that ever existed are now extinct. 90%. Wow. Think about that. I mean, if 90% of them are gone, if they were still around, we'd walk out the door, there'd be creatures running all over the place. You say, well, what caused them to go extinct? That's for another night when we deal with the disappearance of the dinosaurs. Here's an interesting one, and this will be the last one I'll show you. Trees that were buried in an upright position go through several geologic periods of strata. How did that happen? They must have been some kind of trees. They lasted for millions and millions of years. Now, I know there are some very old trees. For example, the olive trees in the Garden of Gethsemane are about 2,000 years old. They say that those trees were there when Jesus Christ prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. But that's about the oldest living trees that we have from that period. Not millions and millions of years. But if you would go by the strata in these rocks, you would have to say, if you were an evolutionist, that this tree was millions and millions, or maybe even billions of years old. Not so. This is interesting. Some scientists were digging in a fossil dig, and they got down to the Jurassic level of strata, and they found an outboard motor. Well, there is something. Now, I mean, those people must have been really smart back then to design an outboard motor millions and millions of years ago in the Jurassic period. Some coal miner was digging in a coal mine, and in one of the ancient strata, he found a hammer that was petrified. The wood of the handle petrified, and the metal of the hammer was still there. Supposed to be millions and millions of years old, longer than man, they say, has even been on the earth. Now, how did that happen? Because of the Genesis flood. Noah used hammers to build the ark. Maybe it was his, I don't know. Didn't have a name on it, unfortunately. Now, the question is, in the beginning, was it a big bang or was it a big God? I think we all know the answer. The reason why we're dealing with this subject is to give you ammunition against the evolutionists and to protect your children and to teach them that the Bible is true. And every time the archaeologist puts his spade into the ground, he uncovers more proof of the Bible and less proof of what they call evolution. Because evolution is a lie. It is not the truth. If evolution is right, and we just die like a dog and rot in the ground. If the Bible is right, we have to face the Creator one day. Either at the judgment seat of Christ if we're saved, or at the great white throne judgment if we're not saved. My question is, where are you going to, which of those two judgments are you going to stand at? If you're not saved, you're going to stand as a sinner before a holy, righteous God. And you're going to have to answer to Him as to why you did not receive His Son as your Savior. If you're a child of God, you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. Your sins have already been judged on the cross. You'll not be judged for that. You'll be judged for your works since you've been saved to the day you stand before Him. All I can say is this, what that last verse of that song that we sang tonight says, it seems so unbelievable, and yet they say that it's true. They're teaching our children in school now that humans were monkeys once too. But I'm no kin to the monkey. The monkey is no kin to me. I don't know much about his ancestors, but mine didn't swing from a tree. I hope that you're in agreement. And I hope you'll be back for the other nights of the Creation Conference, where we'll deal with what happened to the dinosaurs. We'll deal with a lot of other questions. And if you have questions, please write them down and turn them into either me or Pastor Gilmore. And we'll be able to examine those. And Wednesday night, I'll do my best to answer those questions from the Bible and from what we know about what the Scripture teaches. If you're here tonight and you're not sure that when you die you're going to be in heaven, I hope that you'll just accept what the Bible says and that you'll escape hell by receiving Christ as your personal Savior. Let's bow our heads and hearts in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for all the evidence that we have in Scripture that proves that You are real, that You are our God, You are our Creator, but thankfully You are also our Redeemer. We thank You for the dear lady who's here tonight, who was here this morning and who got the assurance of her salvation. We pray, Lord, that she will now grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're glad that her husband is here and that he has indicated to me personally that he has received Christ as his Savior. Lord, we had other people here this morning who were not saved. Maybe there's someone here tonight who is not saved. We pray that before this meeting is closed and the last amen is sounded, that they'll trust Christ as their Savior. Well, thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.